Guess it's on there. I'm going to miss Ralph because he's not going to be able to point to me and say, put your ear thing on. We're working our way back into Romans and into Romans chapter 12 this morning. As I read back in chapter 11, verse 32 and 33, I was reminded of Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, unfathomable his ways. Went back to Isaiah chapter 55. Please join me there. Last night after we got home from a track meet in Roseburg, took care of things and did what we do in our home, mostly clean and above board, you know. Went back and checked my email, and Cade had sent a prompt about what had taken place in Israel earlier in the afternoon, twice. And then Martha sent a prompt to me, and I went and read the news about that. And we are reading about distant wars and rumors of wars, conflicts that from our perspective might have easy solutions, but notice the qualifier, from our perspective. Parents sometimes walk into a room where siblings are embattled and say, knock it off, get along, and turn around and walk out. Anybody guilty?
Yep.
Has it ever worked?
No.
I'm glad we're not abnormal, you know, in our home. And it's not an easy solution, even at the child level. It's not an easy solution at the international level. And I am so thankful I am not president. Nobody's calling me to say, how do we fix this? Because I don't know. The only thing I know comes from the scripture. It really is. It really is. I started to read, just preparing, bringing us back in here to understand God's ways. 55:8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And then my eyes glanced down at the context. I went back to chapter 54, verse 15. This is prophetic from God about Israel as Israel turns to him. If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me, God says. Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith who blows the fires of coal and brings out a weapon for its work. I've created the destroyer to ruin. And then he says, no weapon that is formed against you, Israel, that is under the banner of a Messiah, no weapon formed against you will prosper. Every tongue that accuses you in judgment will condemn. You will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares Yahweh. We find things like this, wonderful nuggets to hold on to through the Old Testament, coming into the New Testament. God is in the control seat. Don't forget that. We're going to be in Romans 13 soon, and I understand government. I understand the depravity that fits in as human beings take a position. I understand the corruption, I do. But through Romans 13, like right here, God has the upper hand. But the context goes on, beckoning to Israel, and it extends beyond Israel, to any that are not Jewish. 55:1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. The Hebrew is a picture-thinking nation, always has been. and he's throwing a picture out there of one that is in need and can never afford what they think they need or want, or maybe they do truly. And he invites them to come to him. Verse 2, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make you an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown David, God's promise to Israel directly. But he opens it up even more. In John 11, Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's the same invitation. Look at the next verse. Verse 4. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know. Israel, you will call a nation that you do not know. What did Jesus say in John 10, 16? I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. Here's the Jews that are redeemed, and here are the Gentiles that come to faith in the same Messiah. You will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you, and that's believing Israel, under Messiah. Verse 6, to Israel, but also to the rest of us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Can I suggest something? That if you are inclined to pray for what's going on in the Middle East, that you would pray this very thing, excuse me as I stumble here on the carpet, that you would pray that some there, and we've heard testimonies that are some are turning to God. They're coming to him and they're realizing, God, you're our only hope and help. Pray that they take this to heart right here. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. It gets real practical. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to Yahweh. And he will have compassion on him, and to our God, our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. Hallelujah, Lord, for your abundant pardon of this guy right here. And I'm not speaking for the rest, y'all. I'm talking me. Thank you, God, for your abundant pardon, and that is available. That is available. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. And that's good, because I'm saying I don't deserve it. My assessment of me is I could never make it. My assessment of me is I fail every time and I hurt people. And God says, hey, I'm not going by your thoughts. I'm not acting according to what you think. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and there's no further measurement, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And then he has more about a promise about Israel and what's happening in the future. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return from there without watering the earth. By the way, how do they return to heavens? Evaporation. Evaporation wasn't discovered until 300 years ago. On record. And what does the Bible talk about a long time before? Isaiah written 700 years before Jesus. They returned to the same place where they came. Why? To cycle in as God designed them to do. Cool. Thank you, Lord, for that little science statement there. We assume it because we know about evaporation. We're taught it from a young age. Huh. Anyway, little tidbit. They do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout. That's God's design. And furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word, which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Sometimes that is for redemption. Sometimes that is for judgment and condemnation. It is the word, Jesus says, that will judge them at the end. It will accomplish its purpose. And now what he is declaring is about Israel. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. All the trees of the field will clap their hands. Again, picture language. Bringing creation in its celebration of what God has done. Instead of the thorn bush, a cypress will come up. Instead of nettle and the myrtle will come up. And it will be pointing to Yahweh. It will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. And it goes on and on in Isaiah. And this is one of the reasons that I love Isaiah so deeply. God has fulfilled much of what he declared in Isaiah that he would do. And there's more coming. And what's happening there in the Middle East right now, what is happening in our own country right now in the way it is intensely divided and full of hate, God has got the upper hand. What God is doing in my own heart is where it starts for me, though. The chaos, the lies that I've believed, that which I have done that is so sideways from God, his word is there to correct me. It's going to have its work. He has promised what will happen if I don't pay attention to him. And he's promised what will happen if I do pay attention. God is at work. Then I come to Romans 11. Oh, the wonderful, unfathomable wisdom of God. How unsearchable his ways. Look what God has done. Look what God is doing. And I'm starting this way because of yesterday. Don't lose hope. When Jesus said that the time will come when there's the wars, the rumors of the wars, the earthquakes, New York and Pennsylvania, the tsunamis. Luke talks about those. The things happening in a cataclysmic way. I can't go and fix it. He said, look up. Your redemption is near. Okay, Lord, what do you want to speak to me today? Now I'm ready. Now I'm ready. It's about him. It's from him. It's to him. Please read those verses with me one more time. It won't be the last. Verse 32, all of us are on level earth, and it's not a real pretty picture. 11:32, God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all. Look at the beauty. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. We're all bent, we're all broken, and we need the mercy of the Savior. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who became his counselor? Who is first given to him that it might be paid back again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He has never failed. And by the way, if you know Jesus, you're one of his projects. He's not going to quit till he's done. You are in process and you're moving forward. Now we come into chapter 12. We've been here several weeks. Chapter 12 gets personal with us. Romans 11:33-36 is about God. It is not about any specific people group. As people recognize their need for God, they have come to the truth of 11:32, I'm broken and I need God. And they turn to him. He then begins working with them in a new way. We belong to him and he takes us on as a renovation project. Because we're his kids. We're his children. His children have an appropriate, reasonable obedience to their father. It's addressed in 12:1-2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed into this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You walk in it. You're walking in it, and he directs you as you go, step by step. Yet as broken individuals, the Lord encourages us to look at ourselves as he sees us, and that we not think of ourselves more important than someone else. Spent quite a bit of time on this last week. Verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sober, sound, reasonable judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. How does God see me? That's where the belt of truth needs to be tightened up, because I see me skewed either better and superior or lower and inferior. And God is the one who says, no, this is how I see you. Consider it through God's eyes. Consider me through God's eyes. Consider what he's doing in me through God's eyes. And then in this next verse is what he's doing through me from his perspective. And then it gets bigger and bigger. We come to quite an amazing passage for me. I've assigned Romans 12 to every premarriage counseling set of people that I have ever dealt with. And I've got a stack of marriage licenses. We go through Romans 12 every time. We go through Romans 12. It's nothing about marriage here, but it's not about marriage. It deals with character responses. But at first, it starts with our relationship with God, verses 1 and 2. Then how I see myself in verse 3. And then how I see the rest of the body of Christ in verses 4 down through 8. And then from verse 9 and on, it opens up to the rest of the world, including your enemies. It's a relational passage. I've been through this a lot of times. Yet this time, I've learned some things thanks to a different teacher. Gone deeper. But I'm going to read this, and then I will read a little bit of his work. I think you'll appreciate it. I know some of you will. For just as we have many members in one body, not just the local Tacoma Bible Church, we're on a little speck, the body of Christ, but it has its action right here with this group of people, not just on the Sunday morning, but as a life. Just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. By the way, those that know Jesus in Israel, they're my brother, my sister. Or Ukraine, or whatever part of China that we read about or don't read about, and pray for those that are in such terrible positions. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I hope you've thought about it. Why is it that you hurt and ache when somebody around you hurts and aches? It's family. It's a work that God is doing. Verse 6, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And it continues on, but I'm going to stop the reading right there. Every time I have ever approached this, I love it, and at the same time, it's a little awkward. The wording itself, I don't care what translation you read it from, is just a little awkward. And sometimes one translation to another tries to smooth it out, but I've been left scratching my head just a little bit. Mr. Linsky, this Greek guy, wrote something that I have read at least 6 times now about language, and specifically the language right here in this passage. If you are bi or trilingual, and I know there's a number of people here that are, if you've worked with language or thought language through at all, if you try to communicate with somebody that doesn't know your language ever, maybe you'll appreciate what he's about to say. He says, with utmost freedom, Paul mixes participles and verbs, or omits verbs altogether, and uses most striking terseness. This is not an anacoluthon or an irregularity. That means a switch up in, I had to look that up, a switch up in the grammar that's set in place. It's not an irregularity either. Remember, and here it comes, the Greek mind is far, far nimbler than the English when it comes to flexibility in the use of languages. For instance, what Robertson calls the witchery of its particles is utterly beyond anything that is possible in English. What we really need for understanding verses 6 through 21 is a Greek mind. Then the nimbleness, the swift terseness, sometimes mere flashes, would give us delight. It helps a little to read aloud with proper inflection. As for our English, well, what can one do? We supply nothing. This is a Greek vase or vase that is painted in Greek design, and every pencil touch is by a Greek master. And then he translates it as direct as possible. I read it. Now let me reread it. Now, as having charismata, differing according to the grace given to us, be it prophecy, according to the proportion of the faith, be it ministry, in that ministry, be it the one teaching, in that teaching, be it the one admonishing, in that admonition, he that imparts with simplicity, he that manages in diligence, he that extends mercy in cheerfulness, the love not hypocritical, abhorring the wicked thing, glued to the good thing, with an exclamation point behind each of these. As regards the brother love, family affectioned toward one another. As regards the honor, leading each other. As regards the diligence, not slow or pokey. As regards the spirit, fervent. As regards the Lord, working as slaves. As regards the hope, rejoicing. As regards the tribulation, holding on. Again, exclamation points. As regards the matter of prayer that's somehow in that language, continuing steadfast. As regards the needs of the saints, fellowshipping. As for the hospitality, pursuing. And then he has this last little statement. The rest is in the same strain. The whole is like a film which flashes on the screen one picture of us, the Christians, after another. All of them together form a whole, and each one is in its proper place. This is how the lives of those people look who have been justified by faith. These are the luscious, abundant fruits that make the tree of God's righteousness by faith alone, the very tree of life itself. Some of you were able to track and enjoy. Some of you are saying, what time is it? I want to go through this passage in a simple sort of way, as he just did right here. Realizing the flashes on the screen, the body of Christ looks like this. That person varying, different than that person, the gift from God. In verse 3, Paul says, for the grace given to me, I say to every man among you. In verse 6, the grace given to all. Same wording. God is the one who is doing it. And what he is doing is wonderful. If prophecy, there's two kinds of prophecy in this scripture, very simple. One is revelations that are brand new from God. Like Agabus. Paul, let me borrow your belt. God has said the one who owns his belt will be bound like this. That was prophetic. But more, and Paul was a prophet in this way, receiving many revelations. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians, the end of 11 and first part of 12. The prophet that is most often talked about, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is about this, is the one that is working as an expositor on the exposed word of God. It is the one presenting what it says, forth-telling truth. That's not a gift to everybody. And then he goes, and the one who serves in his serving. That word is diakonos, and it's not about an office of deacon. It is about the functioning that every Christian is told to do as a slave of God, serving one another. Flash on the screen. Word of God being exposed for what truth is. Serving, it's a ministry term, sandwiched in between that one and the next one. Teaching. The teaching is the making it make sense. Making it plain. As needs are being met in a ministry way, this is coming from the word of God that he's given to us, prophetically telling it forth. Touching and meeting needs as they become evident. And then the teaching, explaining, let me tell you about this. And the next one, exhortation, is admonishment. This is the one that says, okay, you, this is how this is to work. This is what God says. And so moves them forward. But not everybody is that. From God as a giftedness to come into the local body or into the body at large. He who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who gives extends himself. It is about money and it is also about time. It's about energy. It's about resources. The one that gives with liberality. Some of this wording is good and some of it is a little lacking. It means in simplicity. Giving with no strings attached. It means doing this with no ulterior motive. After the giving, the one who leads with diligence, the leading here is more managerial than anything else. The management, the one that is, I am so thankful to those that have a gift of administration to come around me. I really am, because that is not my gift. There are some other things that aren't my gift also. But the one who leads, diligent, they need it. As you're moving forward and God has designed the body to function this way, we need those that are giving direction clearly in an administrative way. Yet it started with prophetically saying what God has said. and the serving. You can't have a body of Christ, a local body that's a church, that is really a church as God's designed it to be, without ministry to one another. You can't have it. We should have a different title for that. And then the teaching, the making it plain. And then the exhortation or the admonishment. And you come down to the last. The last one, the one that shows mercy, to do it with hilarity. The one who finds ways that they can help, they can assist in the needy at the moment, showing mercy in this fashion, to do it in a way that he is jubilant about the opportunity. Man, what a working body. If you can imagine for a moment a church that functions like this. My mind was taken back to Armin's presentation many years ago, one of our local resident scientists, and we have some others in our congregation, who talked about the simple cell. Do you remember that presentation? The simple cell. The simplest of simple cells isn't. He said that for us to be able to examine it closely with the human eye, it would have to be magnified to fill up the space that would be from here to Eugene, Oregon. A simple cell. And when that full cell, you see factories that are working, all of them working. You see freeways, information and material taken from one factory to the next, and they're moving, he said, on, like our freeways, in excess of 200 miles an hour and never colliding. The simple cell. Bring into that one more little item. The cells reproduce themselves sometimes in a matter of hours to full functioning simple cells. Whoa! Look at that. Step back a moment. If God had his way in a church, it would be similar to that. You got your job, your duty that he's called you to, and I might not ever know about it. Michael, as you've said back there, as it functions, the body is working in a smoother and smoother way. Needs are being met. Wisdom is being given. Heart to heart love is happening. Healing is taking place of the very soul. Wow. And I'm part of that? Wow, look at the unfathomable wisdom of God. 11:33. And now he has called us to function in this way. If according to prophecy, not good wording to say according to the proportion or amount of his faith, I've come to realize that is not what it's about, because I've tried to explain that a lot of times. Backing up and listen to Linsky, what he says about that wording. It is within the boundaries of not his faith, it is the faith. Prophetic within the boundaries of known revealed truth from God. Wow. And after that, there are no more boundaries. Serving, however, do it. Teaching, same truth. Applied differently here, differently there, same truth. This is what it means. Admonisher comes along and says, yeah, do it, do it, do it. This functioning body should cause me really to realize I am not somebody special, any more special than anybody else. I am not inferior to anyone else. I've got my place. This is what God has called me to do. Now, as we get into this, I'll touch it now, maybe open it up a little bit more, God willing, next week. One of the gifts that I think God has invested in me is the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy kind of comes along and feels and understands and tries to make sure the person knows that they're loved. And that's genuine. But it can be to a fault. I can get run right over. I don't really have the gift of exhortation or admonishment so much. Some of you do. And some of you have saved my tail at times. Say, wait a minute, line is drawn in the sand now, Mr. Mercy. But I've come alongside, okay, you need to ease up, Mr. Exhorter. Some mercy is needed here. A little room, a little wiggle room, a little room to grow is needed here. What's the point? I need you. I need the part that God has designed you to be, and you need me as the part God has designed me to be. What's it based on? God, His Word. Now walk it out. Wow. I'm part of that? I'm part of that? Just touch base. Let love be without hypocrisy. Boy, there's some big stuff I'm going to bring out, God willing, next week. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. When we are functioning as God has designed us to function, growing together, we will be doing these things. We will be loving genuinely. We will be saying, that's wrong, that's evil, that's abhorrent. We will see what is good and cling to that. We will be devoted to one another. And you know what? I brag on the Lord. What has developed in this local church over the years is that kind of love that really does care and mean something and reach out and touch. It's a family, as it ought to be. And giving honor. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Interaction. Questions and thoughts? Yes. It is speaking forth, yes. And the wording actually means that. Two kinds in our Bible, we see both of them. One is revealed brand new truth through this person from God. The other, more often, is telling forth what God has said. Remember, they did not have this bound. Okay? And so it is telling forth what God has said. Now, in our present age, we've emphasized, you know, somebody's a prophet. Well, they're either telling my future. By the way, when I was in the New Age whole trip, there was a lot of future tellers there. It never worked. It was never accurate. It was always kind of goofy, in fact, but whatever. And we try to do that in our Christian circles. The guy comes in, oh, I remember one that came to town and told one of our guys who went to this meeting, says, you know, you're going to spend time in Japan or something. He's yet to see Japan, and that was 35 years ago. Okay, he's, yeah. That kind of what is called prophecy and gift of prophet, I'll tell you what, you got reason to say, wait a minute, let's test this out. Because if it doesn't happen, what am I told the Bible says about it? That's the test. That person is a false prophet. It's often given in language that can be so flexible that you can't even make it fit anywhere. But no, prophecy, this is what God says. Prophetic is uttering what God, in fact, expository declaring of what God has said.
So you, as our teacher, our pastor, are you being a prophet?
Sometimes, yes. As Mr. Linsky was to me. In the language part of this that is so rich to me. I'm also taking the part of teacher, trying to make it plain. Trying to make it till you can grab it, do something with it. And I might meet up with you during the week and say, now get on it. Admonishing. It all fits. As we're ministering, serving.
In 12:2, where it said, transformed by the renewal of your mind, I remember when I first became a Christian, that was at that point, okay, I am now a Christian, I have a new mind, whatever. But this is really an ongoing process.
Amen.
It's not I'm in a state of renewed mind, and that's what's critical about this type of corporate worship and Bible studies and reading, and it doesn't stop.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I hope not.
Yeah.
Not till that last breath is expelled and you see him face to face. Good.
So in a prophecy thing, would that work? Just think about, each of us have different portions of life we're dealing with. What is things that we know, things that we have to kind of relearn, things that we've maybe never known, and in each of us to be able to reveal or remind. Does that fit into that prophecy thing? It doesn't have to be like brand new, like this spaceship showed up and shot down some numbers at me. It's just the God's truth revealing back and forth. Would that work within that? It's kind of almost every day to each other reading that.
It's not just on a Sunday morning with one guy talking.
It says that the prophecy or word of God is for no private interpretation.
Mm-hmm.
And so like right here in Romans 11:25, Paul reveals that there's been a hardening of the Jewish people. So here's a version of like basically Paul just saying, hey, look, God has done this. I'm telling you about it. It's right here in the scripture. But then there's stuff like, hey, there's going to be this time and no one can buy, sell, or trade unless they have this mark or a number. Now, that's straight up pulling it out of the future.
Absolutely.
From time to the ancient days, I proclaim that, the things to come from the beginning.
And that now I have access to. And can put that out there prophetically, not as a new revelation, but what God revealed.
Right.
That's how that works. Thank you, Cade. Deborah.
The verse in Revelation, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. When we testify about the Lord, that's the spirit of prophecy, just like when we're talking to each other.
You know him, and you tell somebody. That's his testimony.
That's right.
Good. Good deal. Okay, David?
Could you help me out a little bit? I really appreciated the comment you made in Romans 12:6, where the prophecy should be according to the proportion of his faith. And you made the comment that eliminates his faith to the faith.
The faith.
And I looked at the Greek text and, yeah, that's right, his is not there. But now, what does that mean, proportion of the faith?
It's within what is true of the faith. That prophetic person, that foretelling is there's a boundary for it. There's a restriction. It stays within that which has been revealed by God. The faith. The faith is the body of truth. It's not about my belief at that point. Now, what happens when we try to translate? Is we try to smooth it out. Right? Because our English, as he described, I need some help here, boss. What am I supposed to do? Well, that's not what he's saying, although there is an imperative to this whole thing. So it is he who is prophetic or prophecies or prophesies according to the truth that God has revealed in coordination with it, in agreement with truth. That's how it was presented. That's how I understand it, and it makes total sense to me. Not talking about, I have more faith, so I have more prophecy. You have less faith, so you have less prophecy. It's not like that. Okay.
Yeah. So
If a person says then, well, I see in the future that this is going to happen, that, you know, this country's going to come do this and that one's going to do that or whatever. I mean, I don't really, I mean, my question is that...
Has God revealed that in his word? That's the question.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that is what I am saying. Precisely.
It's not new revelation.
Correct. Correct.
Jesus Christ is the final revelation of God.
Kind of along those same lines, one of the things that comes to mind is how do we teach the Word of God? And it kind of goes back to, we don't just pick a verse and apply to it any meaning we want, jerk it out of context. We go on the rules of biblical interpretation.
Yeah. And the rules of biblical interpretation really aren't much different than the rules for any interpretation.
Right.
Of any book.
Works.
Okay, I'm going to work my way toward my guitar.
When Paul talks about when you see all these things coming, to look up because your salvation grows close.
Yep.
Now, there's another version of like, of a type of in the this faith. Like, we know God is working. We know God has made all the sacrifices and done everything. It's all there. And now we have it, the future that he's talked about being satisfied, coming before us. And like, we don't know how it's all going to roll out. But he says, you know, when you see this stuff happening, you're going to have to trust. You're going to have to look up and know that God is on his way.
He's got the upper hand. He's going to do.
And to use that to comfort one another with that thought.
Yeah.
And that's it.
Yeah. So it comes down to believing that God has given us what he intended us to have in the Word.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
God, do you mean this? Yes. I have chosen to accept this as God's inspired Word.
Amen.
I believe it. And he's going to do what he said he's going to do. And includes me. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you so much. Father, I pray that there could be, now that this has been introduced, that you, your Holy Spirit within us, Lord God, would show us how this fits in our individual personal life. But Lord, it starts with how we see you, and then how we see ourselves, and then how we see others. Father, correct us where we're still skewed. We trust you. I trust you. I know, Lord God, that you will do what you've said you would do. One of those promises we cling to, Lord, that he who began a good work in you will finish it till the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord.